Good evening. It's good to be able to come back again this evening to study from God's Word, and the Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day, and we have an opportunity now to come again in the comfort of this place to sing and pray and study God's Word together. In the scripture reading that we had this evening that Eric read from, notice the very first verse there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6 where the Apostle Paul says, "Let no man deceive you with empty words." What kinds of things would have been said at that time in Paul's day, around 60 AD when he wrote this book? What kinds of things would have been said that would have been deceitful? What would have been taught at the time? What philosophies or what ideologies would have been taught at the time that would have deceived members of the church? We're not given specific statements, but we know that even in those days, there were things that were said that would have justified immorality. There would have been slogans and phrases and things said that would have justified immoral behavior or idolatry or things that were not supposed to be properly religious. Things were being said that were deceitful. We have that same type of thing done today. But before we look at that, look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. We need to understand that one of the first things that is done in order to get individuals a justification for their own personal lifestyle, one of the first things that is done is some sort of a statement or slogan is made up, is contrived in order to teach something, and usually the end result is justifying human behavior. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, "Take heed lest there shall be anyone that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." It's the same thing, Ephesians 5, 6 and Colossians 2, 8. It's a warning not to be deceived. Don't let somebody have a slogan or a phrase or a philosophy of man that is going to deceive you into thinking something that is contrary to the truth of God's Word. Now, we may not know what some of those statements would have been in the first century, but we know what some slogans and statements are today in the 21st century. And one of them deals with this matter of tolerance. We're hearing more and more today about how that our generation needs to be a tolerant generation. It is a word that is being used to promote all different kinds of lifestyles and all different kinds of religions. I'd like to begin this evening by looking at a few quotes from an author named Josh McDowell, who has written a recent book called The New Toleration, which I would recommend you reading if you have an opportunity to do that. So I want to begin by looking at some quotes this evening from his pen. He writes, "Not long ago, the word tolerance meant bearing or putting up with someone or something not especially liked. However, now the word has been redefined to all values, all beliefs, all lifestyles, all truth claims are equal." Denying this, in other words, denying that all truth claims are equal or all lifestyles are valid, denying this makes a person intolerant and thus worthy of contempt. I want you to notice, first of all, that he's right in that words change meaning as generations change. Years ago, if we were to speak about someone being a tolerant person, or "I've got a tolerant neighbor," or "a tolerant co-worker," what they meant by that is, and what we all meant by that was, that this person was patient and kind and was a nice person. The word tolerance still means that today, but it's taken on a new element. The definition that hasn't necessarily changed, but the word has taken on a new element. And so when our generation uses the word tolerant today, it's not just simply a nice person, it's someone who tolerates all lifestyles and all religious beliefs. And any person claiming truth, it could be the Hindu, the Buddhist, the Christian, the Muslim, the atheist, the agnostic, anybody who claims to say something that they believe is true, it's all equal, it's all validly acceptable, and we should just simply go along and get along. We need to understand that words change elements and definitions and meanings as generations change. And the reason that this is important to understand this at the very beginning is that we all need to be tolerant. And the Bible teaches a form of tolerance that we're going to look at later in the lesson. The New Testament writers use a different word, forbearance or moderation. But we all want to be a tolerant individual, but we need to understand that if we were to use that word today without any qualification or clarification, then we would basically be sending the message that we are tolerant in the sense of the 21st century tolerance, and that is that all values, all beliefs, and all lifestyles, and all truth claims are equal. That's how it's being used in the 21st century. And we hear more and more about how that it's important for us in this generation to be a tolerant people, to be a tolerant generation. Again, when we hear it today, it's not in this older sense of just bearing up or putting with something or being especially liked or a kind or gentle person. We all would agree with that. It's being used in the 21st century to mean this right here. And so when somebody says we need to be a more tolerant people, it's in this 21st century definition right here. And of course, we live in a toleration-promoting society. He goes on to say, the new definition of tolerance makes the Christian claims of exclusivity intolerant, which supposedly justifies much of the anti-Christian in the media and the education system. Now let's just define a few things. When, as Christians, we claim things that are exclusive. Exclusive means that it's just simply one way and it excludes all other things. When we make such claims, then we're being intolerant. Turn with me in our scripture reading. We read from chapter 5. Turn back just one chapter in Ephesians chapter 4. When Paul wrote in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. When he said one, he was being exclusive. He was excluding all other baptisms other than the New Testament baptism. One Lord, that's Jesus. No other lords. One God, Jehovah God in heaven. No other gods, you see. There's just one hope of heaven, not other kinds of hopes. The Muslim paradise and the Jehovah's Witness paradise on earth and that type of thing. One hope. Well, my point in that is simply that one this or one that is exclusive. It excludes all other things. And so we find exclusivity in the New Testament by Jesus and the apostles and others. We find that exclusive nature of the New Testament truth. And so when we are exclusive, we're just simply being what Jesus and his apostles want us to be. But today, when you're that, you are intolerant. And if you're intolerant, then that allows other people, it justifies other people to come against us and be anti-Christian and attack us. And we see attacks against Christians in the media, in the education system, in different places in our society. We're just simply not tolerant of all lifestyles and all religions. And so we find this matter of exclusivity. Let's look at our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 5. Eric read verses 6 through 12, but back up to verse 3. Notice the exclusive nature with regard to a person's lifestyle. Paul said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving thanks. For know this of a surety that no fornicator... Now, Paul, you're being exclusive. You're saying that no person can be this way, that you have to live a certain way, and it cannot include fornication. No fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God or Christ. Do you see how Paul was exclusive? He was excluding certain people out of the kingdom. He was saying you can't be in the kingdom if you're a fornicator, a covetous man, idolater. You're excluded. You cannot be in the kingdom. You see, the exclusive nature of Bible truth is very unaccepted in our society today. Why? Because people are wanting to be fornicators and covetous and these other things. They're wanting different, they don't want one God, they want multiple gods. They want multiple lords, multiple faiths, and so forth. So they don't like the idea of exclusivity. But this argument is glaringly illogical and self-refuting. That is, if these tolerance advocates, and that's what is in our society today, if these tolerance advocates reject Christianity, then they are not treating this belief as equal. In other words, all religions should be equal, except for that part in Christianity that I don't like. So they're really not fully being tolerant, are they? This author goes on to say, so in practice, to paraphrase George Orwell in Animal Farm, all beliefs are equal, but some beliefs are more equal than others. In other words, all religions are equal, but when it comes to Christianity, all these other religions are actually better because there's some things in Christianity that we just really don't like. The result is extreme intolerance toward Christianity from people who talk so much about tolerating all views. So the tolerating one, when he's up giving the speech and talking about how that we need to be tolerating and loving, in practice is actually hypocritical because there are some things in practice that he actually is intolerant of. In short, they're intolerant of intolerance. So logically, they should be intolerant of themselves. And this author, Josh McDowell, has done a very good job of looking through the sophistry and the deceit. Now, Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with empty words. That's really what we're talking about this evening. We have a modern 21st century slogan now, this idea of tolerance. It's actually empty words that are deceiving. It's a deceiving thing because it is on the front end an appearance of love and acceptance and likability, but it's actually, when you begin to look at it, it's empty because it is self-contradictory. It is self-contradictory in that these people who are preaching tolerance eventually end up being intolerant of certain things. And so it is simply just a deceiving, self-contradictory, empty slogan that takes people away. Now look at the very next verse of what Paul says. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, that's the things just mentioned in verses 3 through 5, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. You see, if you do these things, you're going to get God's wrath. In other words, not all lifestyles are fine with God. If you do these things, you're going to receive His wrath. But look at verse 7. Be not therefore partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We can't engage in those kinds of things. Well, now we're beginning to get into the part of Christianity that the modern mind just does not like. And that is, New Testament teachings condemn certain things in religion and condemn certain things in a person's private lifestyle, and that's what the modern world does not like. Let's continue. There is a great danger lurking in the general philosophy of tolerance. And he gives an example. In Australia, a group formed and called itself Toleration, which many Christians viewed as a harmless organization with a worthy cause. Toleration's goal was to promote a tolerance of all religious ways, beliefs, and doctrines. Their major theme was, quote, we've got to stop being intolerant of all of other people's beliefs. Everyone should have a right to his or her own opinion on any matter. Now that's what this group in Australia began to tell people. We're forming this group and this is what we want. But notice what actually happened. Eventually, the organization issued a promotional leaflet. You've got to pass out information to tell people about your group. And this leaflet espoused tolerance of all beliefs. What did the very first page of the leaflet contain but a detailed list of all the things that they were against? They said they were for tolerance of all beliefs, yet they were intolerant of the teaching of creation and the absolutes of Christianity. You see, don't be deceived by empty words. The empty words are, we need to be tolerant, Don't put on your thinking caps. Don't analyze that. Don't think through that. Don't see if they're actually carrying that out in practice. Just sort of take in with the idea of tolerance. Here is an actual example of a group that was promoting toleration, but when they sent out their leaflet, the very first thing they listed was things that they will not stand for. You see the hypocrisy. You see the illogical nature of that. People who teach a tolerance of all beliefs almost invariably oppose Christianity for the very reason that we just read. This is Ephesians 5, 3 through 5 is one of many examples in the New Testament where certain sinful behaviors condemned and things that are not right with regard to religion are condemned. One of many passages, and that's why many people just don't like the teaching of the New Testament. They cannot tolerate Christians saying, here's what's right and here's what's wrong. God says it, and so that is final. People don't like the idea of the New Testament being the final authority for their life. They reply, oh no, we can't tolerate that. We've got to tolerate all beliefs, except for the parts of Christianity that don't match our lifestyle. What are they really doing? They're being intolerant of the absolutes of Christianity because the absolutes of Christianity oppose a philosophy that says everything can be done in accord with one's own opinion. I can just live any way I want. And Christianity is opposed to that. And that's why a lot of people don't like Christianity. It's not difficult to see that this popular philosophy is an anti-biblical way of thinking. So dangerous, in fact, that it could one day lead to the outlawing of Christianity. And we're already seeing in our own Congress last year an HR, a House resolution, discussing the possibility that speaking against homosexuality would actually be a hate crime in our country. Well, our congressmen are actually discussing those types of things. And so I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I would predict that down the road in our own country we're going to have more and more things being made as law, or if not law, just very forceful types of things being said that are against Christians and the things that Christians stand for. And you know where it's going to be coming from? It's going to be coming from all the tolerant people. All the tolerant people are going to be intolerant of the things in Christianity. Sherry and I and Jesse heard Tom Brokaw just the other day at their senior commencement, and he had a lot of interesting things to say in his speech. But toward the end of his speech, he said, ideological certainty is a form of tyranny. Ideological certainty is a form of tyranny. Now let me just break that down. Ideological, that means any idea that you have. And so our ideas as Christians come from the New Testament. God is, there is a God. That's our ideology. The Bible is the very Word of God. Jesus is the divine Son of God. That's all a part of our ideology. That, when we get up each day, that's what controls us and moves us and motivates us, among other things. There is a heaven and a hell. There's a final judgment day, that type of thing. That's our ideology. And then he said, ideological certainty is a form of tyranny. Are you certain about those things? Are you certain that there is a God? Are you certain that the Bible is the Word of God? Absolutely. So when you go around telling people those things that you're certain about, you are being a tyrant over them. You're ruling and reigning over them. And he said, we don't need that. We've got too much of that already in our country. Ideological certainty is a form of tyranny. But what's happening is that we're slowly becoming a nation where you cannot stand for anything. You cannot say, this is the way it is. Jesus is the one way to God. John 14, verse 6. I am the way. If somebody were to stand up, if Jesus himself were to stand up and say that today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If he were to say that in this nation, he'd be laughed out of the room. Was Jesus certain about that? Was Jesus certain about things? Absolutely. What's happening is we're sending out that subtle, don't be deceived by empty words, we're sending out that subtle message. You can't tell someone and be certain about something, that something is right and wrong with regard to their lifestyle and religion and other kinds of things. If you do that, you're a tyrant. Well, after he said that, I began to think,
Mr. Brokaw, are you certain about what you just said?
Well, sure. That's why I said it. I don't just give speeches for nothing. I'm certain that ideological certainties are a form of tyranny.
Well, then wouldn't you be a tyrant over me right now?
Is that your ideology?
Yeah.
Are you certain about that?
Yeah.
Well, then wouldn't you be a tyrant over me? And don't force your ways on me. You see, it works for him just as well as it works for anyone.
And so we need to look through. Verse 6 is very important. Do not be deceived by empty words, you see. These things are being said. They sound so loving and kind and philosophical, toleration of all things. But when you break it down, it just simply does not match up with the Word of God. And I would highly recommend this book, The New Tolerance. In this book, Mr. McDowell documents various ways in which this lie of tolerance, this deceit, is destroying people's faith in Bible things, destroying children through media education and other kinds of areas of our culture. Now, let's turn our attention to some things in the Word of God. What is tolerance? Well, it depends on who you're talking to. If you're talking to some older folks, it means I'm a nice neighbor. I'm a gentle person. In the 21st century, it means that you tolerate all views and beliefs and practices, and that you're free from any kind of bigotry or prejudice toward those kinds of things. Just anything and everything goes. We're told in our nation today and in our culture to be tolerant at all times. Well, maybe not at all times. Maybe not if you're talking about things involving Christianity. We're to be tolerant of all religions and all lifestyles. Well, maybe not all, because there's some things in Christianity that we don't like. Do you see the inconsistency there? Do you see the hypocrisy there? All you have to do when somebody says to you that you need to be tolerant, and then you begin to tell them from the New Testament some things that they shouldn't be doing, and they say, no, you can't be saying that, just remind them, well, you've got to be tolerant of me just as I am of you and everyone else. And so sometimes they want to make the rules, and then they don't want to follow their own rules. What does the New Testament teach about this? I believe that this is an area of teaching maybe that we don't spend a lot of time on, so I'd like to look at it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. Does the New Testament teach any form of an attitude where you're wanting to get along with somebody else? Absolutely. And so we need to start right here with what does the New Testament teach so that we can be clear about how that it is different from this 21st century tolerance. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, for example, this word anekomai, which means to bear with. You put up with others, you bear with others, you endure with others. It's used four times in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 12, Ephesians 4 2, Colossians 3 13, 2 Thessalonians 1 4. Now look at this. Verse 1, I therefore beseech you, the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at that word forbearing. In the local church, there are times in which we must bear with and endure others. We're talking with others, and they have something that's on their mind, that maybe there's something they're wanting to do, maybe they have a judgment, an opinion, and you talk with them, they're talking with you, it's a give-and-take situation. And so we do have to learn, in talking with brethren, dealing with brethren, that we have to bear up with and endure some things. Maybe there's some attitude weakness, maybe they've been taught something that's wrong and they need some time to correct that. There is a true sense in which the New Testament teaches. It doesn't use the word tolerant, although some versions use that word, as we'll see in a minute. The word is typically forbearance or moderation or patience or gentleness, this anekomai. But notice something. Look at verse 2. When Paul says forbearing one another, does that mean that he throws everything out the window so that there's all beliefs and all systems are fine? No. Jump down two verses. That's when he starts saying one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So, yes, we forbear,
But when it comes to matters of morality and matters of right and wrong, there is one way in which it is done. Look at forbearance in verse 2, but then there's a one standard of doing things in verse 4. So it's not either or, it's both. We have a standard, and in some of those matters, it is one and only one. Everything else is excluded. But when we get along in our daily activities with individuals, we do need to be forbearing, but we don't give up the standard of right and wrong. We're gentle when we talk with others. We're patient. Have you ever had a Bible study with somebody that had wrong concepts? You don't just, okay, that's it. We're done in 30 minutes. We're not going to talk to you. You spend some time with them and be patient with them, and you don't condone any sin. You don't condone all beliefs, all values, and all religions. But you work with them to bring them along to the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, and so forth. So we do need to learn to do that. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We need to spend more time talking about how that we can be individuals that are forbearing. We're not going to just cut somebody off in a heartbeat. We're not going to just completely cut someone off after one comment or one discussion or one thought. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on as God's elect, holy and beloved, the heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. This means to put up with and endure things that are less than perfect in a local congregational setting, attitude-wise and so forth. And if someone has sinned against us, verse 13, we're willing to forgive them if they repent. Of course, other verses, all things being equal with regard to other passages, of course. But we need to have that forbearing spirit. Now, let's turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's illustrate it from the life of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul was talking about the work of the apostles. If you back up to verse 9, he's been talking about how the apostles have acted in their preaching and teaching. And verse 11, different things that they had to go through. Look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 4:12. And we toil, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. That's this anekomai, which is translated elsewhere, forbearing. Being defamed, we entreat, and so forth. Let me ask you this. Did the Apostle Paul condone all beliefs, values, and religions? No, he never once did that, but he was a forbearing individual. When things happened to him with regard to being persecuted, he bore up under that, and he was patient with that, and he put up with that, and dealt with that. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, the Thessalonian brethren had to endure persecution. So that's a word that is used in the New Testament. Let's look at another word. This word, apekes, is also translated forbearance. Sometimes it's translated gentleness. But it's the idea of working with people. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, we do need to be gentle and forbearing. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let your forbearance, some versions say, let your moderation be known unto all men. We need to do that. That's not an opinion. That's not a choice. When and it's all men, in or out of the church, when we're talking with people of a religious difference, they have a lifestyle difference, we still need to be gentle. We need to bear with that and be patient with that. Teach them, but we don't give up on, we don't cast aside the one standard of truth in the New Testament. One of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 is this idea of gentleness. We're not going to just quickly cut someone off. We're not going to ramrod over them and run roughshod over them and just cut them off and after one time don't have anything to deal with them. We need to be forbearing and gentle. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. This word, gentleness, is used there. If we have to control that temper, if we have to control that the rising up of the temper, and maybe we're getting a little bit louder than we should get, we've got to tone that down and keep that down. That's a part of gentleness and forbearance and moderation. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says, "For we also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts," and so forth. That's the way we once were. Back up to verse 2. Paul once the members of the church there to be reminded of some things. To speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing all meekness toward all men. And so there's a sense in which we have this passive, patient approach when we talk with others. It's not a finger in the face and a fist in the face, and I'm going to make you accept my belief system, but in a gentle way, we talk with others. That really is what God wants. It's the wisdom that comes down from above. Turn with me to James chapter 3. The opposite of that, the flaming up and the running roughshod, that's the worldly way, the heavenly way, the wisdom that comes down from heaven. Look at James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. And in this verse, some of these other words are thrown into this verse as well. Look at these concepts. Look at those three things right there. Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. That means someone can come and talk to us. Someone can come and petition us and talk to us. We're easy to be entreated. We're someone that can be approached. Well, I don't want to go to that brother in the church. He's going to cut my head off. She's going to cut my head off the moment I start talking. No, we need to be easy to be entreated. We need to be someone that someone can feel comfortable coming to and talking to about things that need to be discussed. And that is just simply the heavenly way. So yes, the New Testament teaches not the 21st century version of tolerance, but it teaches forbearance and moderation and patience and gentleness. We need to have these things in our life. Now, let me ask you this. Do these things then mean that we condone sinful lifestyles and unauthorized religions? Well, let's look at another passage and another word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. The word forbearance is also translated from another Greek word, and when we turn over to the book of Romans, we're going to learn something about this idea of forbearance. Forbearance, as we saw in our previous slide, is the idea of being patient with and putting up with. But listen very carefully. There's a difference between being patient with sin, hoping that the sinner will repent and change, and condoning sin. There's a big difference. And we're going to learn here from Romans chapter 2, if you'll turn with me here, we can learn from God how to act. God was forbearing with sin, but He never condoned it. In fact, if a person doesn't repent of that, and baptized for the remission of their sins, they're going to receive the great wrath of God. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches and goodness and forbearance, anake, that literally means holding back. Look at that. That is a beautiful thing. God holds back. You know what would happen if God didn't hold back? You would be gone. You wouldn't be here. If He didn't hold back, you would be gone. I would be gone. He holds back. He doesn't condone, but He gives you time, the very next verse, to repent. And so there is a holding back. He wants you to be saved. And so we can learn from that. When sin is around us, and we're in our own lives, or we're discussing that with others, we need to be forbearing. But that doesn't mean condoning. How do we know that? Well, let's keep reading. The forbearance and the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The holding back is not because He's condoning it. The holding back is because He's wanting you to repent. And then the very next verse, He doesn't want you to have a hard heart. If you do, and you look at God's forbearance and God's holding back and say, well, He's holding back, so I don't care how to live. Look at verse 5. You treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. That's how we know He's not condoning the sin, because one day He will punish it if the person does not repent. Let's look at how this word is used in chapter 3. Turn with me to Romans 3, verse 25. With regard to justification through the blood of Christ. Look at this. Whom God, that's Jesus, whom, Jesus, God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. Before Jesus came, when God passed over sins and was forbearing, was He condoning? Or was he simply giving time for people to come to Jesus Christ? Well, the latter. Because you can read the Old Testament, and when there are cases of sin, God is condemning that. God is punishing that. But God passes over the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. Here's why. Verse 26. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season. He wants people time to come to Christ. And so we find this word forbearance, holding back, but it doesn't mean condoning. So we have to have a proper understanding of what the New Testament teaches. What we're hearing today is that when you're tolerant or forbearing, that means you condone sinful lifestyles and unauthorized religions. Let's look at another example of this in a little bit different word. We're going to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's good for us to do a word study on this idea of forbearance so that we can understand how to properly have it in our life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, what do you do with someone who's not living right, whether it's a lifestyle or unauthorized religion? How do you approach that as a Christian? How do you deal with that? Well, let's look at this fourth word now. One word means to bear up with. Another word means to be gentle. The word in Romans, and it's only used twice there in Romans, a holding back of God only. And then this word is used for Christians, and if I'm not mistaken, it's used only here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This anexikalos, which literally means to put up with wrong, to be patient with wrong. But before you draw a wrong conclusion from that, what do we mean by that? Well, what does Paul actually mean by that? Look at 2 Timothy 2, 24. And the Lord's servant, that's us, the Lord's servant must not strive. It's not about fighting our way into changing somebody. But be gentle towards all. Apt or able to teach. We have to know our Bible. We have to read and study. We have to know our Bible. Forbearing. There's the word. We've got to be forbearing. But notice that Paul doesn't stop there. Keep reading. Does forbearance mean that we just condone and don't try to change anybody? No, we need to be forbearing. We are patient with wrong, but our patience with wrong eventually has to lead us to do something. What is that? Look at verse 25. In meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. You still got to correct the wrong lifestyle. You still have to correct the unauthorized religion. We're forbearing. We're patient with wrong, but we don't condone it. The very next verse says we have to, with that forbearance and meekness, correct them that are opposing themselves. If peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. You see, we want them to correct. We want them to repent. We want them to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, yes, be someone who is patient with wrong. But don't ever condone it. In your patience, what are you wanting? You're wanting to work with them, to correct them, to get them to repent, to get them to come to the truth of God's Word. And then here's the ultimate goal, verse 26. That they may recover them out of the snare of the devil. So it's not a matter of just leaving them in all of their beliefs and values and lifestyles and religions, but getting them to come out of that snare of the devil. And all along, we're patient as we do that. Not one time bending the truth of God's Word, but always standing for what is right. We're living in a world that is tolerating all beliefs, all values, all lifestyles, all religions. And as Christians, we need to understand how to combat that. Now let me ask a couple of questions before we close this evening. Am I to be tolerant of all religions? Well, let's just ask those of the New Testament. Let's just ask Jesus. Was he tolerant of all religions? In Matthew chapter 7, he said that there is a narrow way and there is a broad way. And many are traveling the broad way that leads to destruction. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, he said, many will call on that day, Lord, Lord, but I will say, I never knew you. So not all religious people are going to heaven. In John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, not the ways. I am the truth, not the truths that are found in all religions. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus was exclusive.
And we don't have time to talk about this, brethren, this evening. This is an entirely different lesson. But if you were to make that point to someone today, and that would be a point that needs to be made, Jesus is the only way. The only way to the one God. That is becoming more and more difficult to fight in the pluralistic, tolerant society of today. If you were to make that point to someone, you've got to be ready to back it up with the next point when they say, why? Why is Jesus the only way and not someone else? And that gets into things involving his miracles, his divinity, his resurrection, proofs of his divinity and that type of thing. That's another lesson. But that's going to be the next follow-up question. Well, why? Why? And that's why we have to be prepared to discuss that. It's not that it's just our opinion that Jesus is the only way. There's a reason for Jesus and no one else being that only way. He was the only one. He is and has been and ever will be the only one who can get us to God because he is the divine Son of God. Ask Peter. Turn me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 when Peter and John were preaching there in Jerusalem. Peter preached, in no other name. He says, in none other is there salvation. Circle the word none. That's exclusive. You cannot have salvation any other way. Peter would be booed today if he were to say that. He would be greatly cast out in many circles today if he were to say that today. In none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name. No other name under heaven anywhere. Search top side or bottom. There is no other name by given among men wherein we must be saved. Peter didn't just say all religions are fine. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul said that if anyone, including an angel, preaches any gospel other than that which we preach, let him be anathema. Paul, why are you saying such? We are an enlightened 21st century people. Don't you realize that all beliefs and all gospels and all religions are equal? Get on board, Paul. No, Paul preached the truth. And so any other gospel that is preached, let him be anathema. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. When some Jews showed up in Jerusalem and said that you have to do some other things in order to be saved outside the gospel of Christ, what was Paul's approach? Was he tolerant of all of that? Paul said in Galatians 2 verse 5, to whom, that is these Jewish teachers who were teaching things in addition to the gospel, whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour. That's sort of a backward way of saying we didn't give in any at all. We gave them no place whatsoever. We did not subject ourselves to them, not even for an hour. We stood our ground. We stood for truth. No, Paul was not tolerant of all religions. John was not. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. There were those in the religious circles of his day that were teaching a religious doctrine that said that Jesus did not come in the flesh and that he was not the Son of God. They were known later as the Gnostics. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22, who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Wait a minute, John. You're supposed to be enlightened and understanding that all religions are fine, including these folks out here who want to say this. No, he scathingly calls them the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son. And what's interesting is that we have religions today that deny the Father and the Son, and yet we're told to be tolerant of all of that. In 1 John chapter 4, turn with me there. 1 John 4, verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, literally against Christ. Yes. Yes, you can be against Christ. In our modern, tolerating 21st century, it's almost as if nobody's against anybody. And that's really what people are wanting. We're just all fine. No, John says that you're against Christ when you preach and teach these kinds of things. He is now already in the world. Turn with me to New Testament Christians in the church at Ephesus. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. They're commended for saying no to certain religious individuals. It's not wrong to say no. It's not wrong to put your foot down. And that really is what we have to be mindful of as a Christian. And this is going to be a very challenging thing for us in the church in the future. Putting our foot down and saying no to certain lifestyles and certain unauthorized religions. Just like they did here at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. I know thy works and thy toil and patience, and you cannot bear evil men. One version says you cannot tolerate evil men. And you tried them that called themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them false. They're commended for their intolerance. They're commended for saying no to these men. But look at the opposite of this. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. The church is condemned for being tolerant. They're condemned for being tolerant. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, one version says. My version says you suffer her, which is the old English word to allow. There's some newer versions that say you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols, and they're condemned for tolerating her. We've got to get back to Bible ways, brethren. We've got to put our foot down to those things that are not according to the Word of God. Let me ask this question before we close this evening. Am I to be tolerant of all lifestyles? Jesus was not tolerant of all lifestyles. In Matthew chapter 23, there's a whole list of things that those religious people were doing that was not wrong in their life, and he condemns their hypocrisy. You remember when Jesus met the woman at the well in John chapter 4? The man that you have now is not your husband. Well, Jesus, you're supposed to be tolerant of all kinds of marriages and multiple marriages. Don't be questioning that. He said, even the man you have is not your husband. And look at John chapter 4 and verse 18. He said, this would be very out of step today. He said in John 4, 18, you worship that which you know not. In other words, he was condemning the Samaritan religion. She had just said, up in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, before we worship. And he said, you worship that which you know not. He was not tolerant of all lifestyles, all religions. And we need to follow his example, not the ways of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, Peter was not tolerant of all lifestyles. In verse 3, he had just mentioned some matters of alcohol. And then he says, they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot. Don't do it. And when we say no to things, they will think it strange, but so be it. Peter said no to carousing and drunkenness and reveling and such like, abominable idolatries and such like, and they think it strange that you run not with them, we're not going to do it, in that same excess of riot. No, Peter was not tolerant of all lifestyles that included alcohol. Paul was not tolerant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, he mentions thievery and adultery and homosexuality and idolatry, and he says you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. No, Paul was not tolerant of all lifestyles. John was not tolerant, as we've just seen in Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. When they tolerated Jezebel, they were rebuked by Jesus for it. New Testament Christians were not tolerant. In Ephesians chapter 5, the scripture that I ask Eric to read in verse 11, do not fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. I wanted to mention, again, one of the newer versions uses the word tolerant here. This is kind of interesting. In 1 Corinthians 5, do you remember the brother in the church there who was sleeping with his father's wife? Do you remember that? In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13, Paul is saying to the church, you cannot fellowship that. You cannot be tolerant of that. And later, in verse 11, he mentions some other things. In addition to fornication, he mentions covetousness, idolaters, drunkard, reviler, extortioner. No, not such a one to eat. We can't tolerate those kinds of things, and we cannot condone those kinds of things. The interesting thing is, in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication, one version says, is not even tolerated among the Gentiles,
that one of you hath his father's wife. In the wicked Gentile world of Paul's day, there was at least one thing they wouldn't go with, and that is, you can't sleep with your mother or your father's wife. You can't do that. We're just not going to do that. Paul says, at least in the Gentile world, that's not even tolerated, one of the newer versions says. My version says, it's not even among the Gentiles. But it was among them, and they're rebuked for it. So no, we're not to be tolerant of all lifestyles. Well, as we close this evening, I want to close with this Bible passage. When it comes to matters of lifestyle and right and wrong, we're not talking about personal opinions and private judgments. Romans chapter 14 is an entire different lesson. We're talking about matters of right and wrong. We're talking about authorized religion, the one way to God, the New Testament Christianity, the lifestyle that is pure and holy and right. When it comes to that, we are intolerant. But we're no more intolerant than Christ and His apostles. We're not more intolerant than they are. We're just simply the way they are. They said no to some things, and we say no to those same things. Not anymore, not any less. But look at what Peter says. We do that in a gentle way. Sanctifying your hearts, Christ is Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is within you. Stop right there. When we take our Bibles and we give an answer and we say yes to what is right and good and no to what is wrong and unauthorized, we are standing our ground. We're putting on the whole armor of God. We're standing our ground. We are not going to cave in and condone things that are wrong. But read the rest of the verse. Yet with meekness and fear. One of the newer versions says, with gentleness and respect. Now you put your foot down, but you do that with gentleness and respect. We don't browbeat people. We don't berate them. We don't knock them over the head. But neither do we give place to the devil. Neither do we give one inch of ground to the enemy. We take the Word of God and we are intolerant of all that which is wrong. We stand up for all that which is right. But we do that with gentleness and respect. And so that's the balance, I believe, we need and that is taught in the New Testament and that I want to close with this evening. We live with so many slogans and phrases today that are just simply empty, deceitful words, and the toleration that is being preached in the 21st century is one of those empty, deceitful human philosophies that we don't need to be beguiled by. And I hope that our lesson this evening has helped us along those lines. If you need to begin being right with God this evening, step forward and be baptized into Christ. Or if you need to come back in some way, we would give you an opportunity to do that. The only way is through baptism into the body of Christ, being baptized into the body of Christ, because He is the only way. Our generation is hearing multiple ways, all ways. No, we just simply get back to that one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We obey that. We stand for that. We do that in a gentle and respectful way. If we can encourage you to make that same stand this evening, why won't you come as we stand and sing?